This morning, we have two scripture readings. The first comes from John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Our second reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 6. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Gerald, I'll hand it over to you now.
You want me up here? Okay. The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It is a privilege for me to be here together with you. Josh, thank you for the very warm welcome that you have extended and the invitation to share this morning together with you. And thank you for being part of this larger community of sisters and brothers and celebrating together the presence of God in our world and here among you. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ from Cesar Garcia. He is the General Secretary of Mennonite World Conference, and together we thank you for the support that you have given and the engagement that you have with the global church. Yesterday I had the opportunity to be at the gathering Josh spoke of, and he shared with us some of the ministry that you are involved in as a local church in the very community where God has placed you and called you. Not only do we commend you, but thank you for this very vital ministry that you as a congregation are engaged in. Each year, Mennonite World Conference invites churches from around the globe to use some common worship resources and to connect with the global Anabaptist family in celebrating what we call Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday. If you can go to the next slide, please. And this year, the worship resources were prepared by our Latin sisters and brothers. And are we on the right slide? I don't think so. Is there not one in between? No, you're going too far now. Maybe I forgot to put it in. That's altogether possible. Just stay where you are. Now, you may be aware that there are many ways of describing the gathered people of God. In fact, as you look at the scriptures, there are over 50 images of the people of God in scriptures, such as the body of Christ, or the people of God, or the communion of saints. Now, the term mosaic is not among those words, but we're going to be using that term this morning. And then again, neither is Anabaptist. But these kind of words are images that help us describe something that is part of our lives and give definition to our Christian experience, our lived experience. A mosaic is a composition or a variety of shapes, an array of colors often, an assortment of materials and a mixture of textures. Now, the term mosaic is even used as become part of our everyday speech and is used in genetics and in biology. Socially, organizations, conferences, and even congregations have adopted the term mosaic to illustrate the diversity or variation of their community, creating a beautiful tapestry of color, of language, of culture, and of beliefs. Some years ago, I came across this image that is on the screen, and that's not, there it is, yep. This image of this mosaic of Jesus. And perhaps you're already familiar with this image. It's composed of hundreds of individual paintings or pictures that people have imagined that Jesus looked like. And the artist used each individual image to create this larger picture, perhaps suggesting that it takes a composite of many images to arrive at a more complete picture of Jesus. In the same way, the concept of mosaic is helpful in considering what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the world. Diversity and variety are part of this fabric of creation, and we're part of God's bigger picture that is unfolding before us. A few months ago, I spoke. See, that's where I went wrong. I did something. I flipped two pages instead of one. You know, I've preached for many years, but it's been a while, and I said to Josh before we got here, this is kind of something I'm used to doing, and I usually don't flip a page in my script, which I did today. So, if you go back to the map, this map, what it does is it illustrates where Anabaptists are around the world. And we, as Josh indicated, there are a minority of people that are part of the Anabaptist movement that are now living in North America. And the map illustrates that together we experience Christ in a more complete way. And together we are doing what we can't do alone. That we're a community called by God, by God's Spirit, to follow Jesus. And here we are this morning in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada. But if we step back from the immediacy of this time and place, we recognize that your congregation is part of a bigger movement. It's a movement of 108, I have 107 up there, but 108 national churches that make up Mennonite World Conference. BIC Canada is one of the 108. So it is a large community of people gathered from around the world, 58 countries, speaking over 45 languages in 10,000 plus congregations, about 1.5 million baptized believers. I'll take a bit of a sidebar here. A couple of weeks ago, Todd Lester, who is well known to this congregation, he and I were part of a community of about 60 global church leaders that were gathered in Brazil. And they were from 24 countries, and we were gathered together to talk with one another and visit together and share and hear what God is doing in the world. Now, go to the next slide. Just over half of Mennonite World Conference congregations are from continental Africa. And if you were to ask, what is the common experience or the appearance of a global Anabaptist? What do you think they look like? Would they be kind of in a buggy being pulled across southern Ontario? No. The average appearance of a global Anabaptist is a middle-aged African woman. So the image that I have on the screen behind me would kind of be the average or the most common. We are part of a community that is very diverse. Together, next slide, please. Together we are a spiritual family, and today we remember that common faith that we have in Jesus. And we celebrate our worldwide fellowship that is composed of many tribes, many languages, and many nations. It's a beautiful mosaic. It is a mosaic picturing what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the world to come. Each year, MWC invites churches around the globe to celebrate this opportunity. And so, as I said before, and introduced the concept of a mosaic before, that God is doing things differently in different parts of the world. This gathering, this people of God, this communion of saints. And so that, as I said before, mosaic is just a way of describing who we are as a people. It's become part of our everyday speech. And so, as I said, socially, organizations, conferences, and even congregations have adopted that term to illustrate the diversity and variation of their community, creating a beautiful tapestry of color, language, culture, and beliefs. So now we'll come to that picture I had before, that image that shows Jesus, that's the one, and the many different pictures that make up that image of Jesus. Mosaic helps us in considering what God has done in the world. A few months ago, I'll go to that, I think that's where I was initially. A few months ago, I spoke to a Burmese congregation in Pennsylvania. Yeah, a Burmese congregation in Pennsylvania. The majority of the congregation had come from Myanmar, and they had come to the U.S. from refugee camps in Thailand. The language they speak is the Karen language. And so that was the mother tongue of over half the congregation. And many continue to learn English as they settle into the new community. Theirs is a story that is common to many people who have settled in North America, often escaping war-torn regions or fleeing persecution or having been forcibly evicted from their communities. It's an experience that too many of the world's peoples are familiar with, whether it is in Myanmar or Venezuela, whether it's in Gaza or DR Congo, or the 40-plus other military conflict zones that are taking place right now. Over 40 wars in the world. We hear about Gaza, we hear about Ukraine, but add another 38 into the equation. My own parents were World War II refugees, and they were both born in Eastern Europe in the very regions of Ukraine where another war is ravaging the country today. But this we know. God's people are from everywhere, and they are everywhere. And that is part of the message that Mennonite World Conference carries, linking a worldwide community of faith for fellowship, for worship, for service, and for witness, and thus becoming part of God's bigger picture, God's bigger mosaic. Today's gospel lesson reminds us of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and we're reminded of the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep, between the one who cares and gathers and attends and hears the bleating voices of each member of the flock, and the sheep who know the voice of the shepherd. I'm told that the relationship between sheep and shepherd is quite exclusive. They develop a language of their own. A good shepherd learns to distinguish the bleat of pain from that of pleasure, while the sheep learn the distinctive whistle or cluck of the tongue. And even today, like in Jesus' day, groups of shepherds bring their flocks home from various pastures where they have been grazing during the day. And often these flocks end up in the same watering hole around dusk so that they get mixed up together into this mixed up group. 8 or 9 flocks, thirsty, bleating sheep. And when the time comes, each shepherd issues their own distinctive call, that special trill or whistle or particular tune, and the shepherd's sheep withdraw from the crowded group of sheep to follow their own shepherd home. They know whom they belong to, and they know the shepherd's voice, and it's the only one they follow. Now, as you listened to Josh read the text, were you surprised at the ending of this gospel reading? Interestingly, but not surprisingly, Jesus says, "I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Have you wondered? Have you wondered what Jesus is doing here? What is he suggesting? This rich and satisfying, this abundant life that he promised earlier in John's gospel in chapter 10. Do you think it's for everyone? I mean, do you think it's for everyone? What's going on here? It appears that Jesus is creating a new community, a new way of belonging. So Jesus confronts one of the barriers of society. He creates an opening. There's a crack, expanding the parameters of the flock to include those we may have been tempted to exclude. He reminds the people that to be a daughter or a son of God was not primarily a matter of biological descent. Instead, being part of the family of God is primarily a matter of obedience to God in following Jesus, so that Israel's election as the children of God entailed being part of God's family and that follow in God's ways together. So Jesus reminds them that they are chosen because they are loved by God, even as you directed us in the singing, that we are the beloved of God, and that they are called to a life of obedient followership. So Jesus' primary community is not composed of those who share his genetic makeup, but those who share his obedient spirit. In a very real sense, Jesus reimagines the flock and gives it its rightful place. He invites all people, even them, even us, surprisingly, even us, to the way of discipleship. And that is the new picture that we are becoming part of, that Jesus has focused on this much larger mosaic, this much larger picture. He's not simply calling a group of individuals to come and follow him. Rather, Jesus is forming a new community. A new community right here on earth, right here in Kitchener. It is a community that transcends borders of ethnicity, of race, of language, of color, of gender, of biology. Indeed, it's a mosaic that's colorful, diverse. It's textured, even oddly shaped. He declares that the new age of the kingdom has arrived and shows that it has physical implications, so he heals the sick and feeds the hungry. It has social implications, for it accepts the outcast, includes the disenfranchised, defends the poor. It has systemic implications, calling for justice and working for peace. It has spiritual implications, praying together, forgiving one another, even as you prayed in your pastoral prayer. That's hard work. How tough it is when we're called upon to forgive when we really don't want to, when I don't want to. So this gathering community is Jesus' new flock. This invitation is not directed to isolated individuals who can simply talk about their personal relationship with Jesus. Rather, he is establishing a circle of disciples, the new family of God, gathered people of God. This community has an eminently social dimension. So Jesus is establishing a people where we are loved and we are among those where we belong. This is the mosaic, the new picture that we are becoming part of. Now, let's look briefly at the New Testament lesson that was read from Ephesians. Here Paul begs. Can you see Paul begging? He is begging. Yes, he begs the people to lead a life worthy of their calling, and he reminds them, as I hopefully am reminding you, God has called you. God has called you. God has called you. God has called you. Hear that. He has invited you. He has invited you into a new family. And therefore, he says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. One body, not two. One Spirit, not two. One hope, not two. So Paul goes on, for you are one body and one Spirit, just as we have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Perhaps we need to stop. Just pause for a moment. Catch our breath. Paul is talking to the church. And so the question is, church, are we listening? Can we hear that? See, we divide far too easily. We exclude, oh, so readily. We dismiss far too insensitively. Can the church live up to its calling, live up to God's calling, not just the local church, not just the regional or national church, but the global church? Jesus is establishing a people where we are loved and among whom we belong. Jesus has started a community where humility and gentleness and patience are freely exercised. And when we mess up, which of course we do, and we will again, we voluntarily make allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because God has united us in Christ by the Spirit. So I remember as I was beginning to write sermons, my dear wife Joanne would sometimes read them over, and then she, with a red pen, she would write YBH in the margin. Yes, but how? And so I ask you that question. How do you do that? Paul begs the people to bind themselves together with peace. Strange word, isn't it? Literally, he is telling them to tether themselves to one another. Have you ever run a three-legged race? Two people, side by side, and their adjoining legs are tied together. You're tethered. The literal word there is chained. You are chained together. You're tethered, even with those you disagree, with whom you disagree. Imagine that. There's somebody beside you, you don't like them too much. In fact, you disagree with them on many levels, but now you're tethered together in this three-legged race. You are tethered together, and you need to find a way to catch your rhythm in peace. It's hard work. It's really hard work. I believe that the church is called to be a demonstration project of what the kingdom of God looks like. It's a mosaic that includes the other, that does not discriminate, that creates a safe place for all. Yes, for all people. More than ever before, I believe our fractured world is looking for a peace project demonstration. Perhaps West Heights Community Church could commit itself to demonstrate that kind of unity. What do you think? You think that's an option? You think that's a possibility? Especially where there are differences. We're not looking for this homogenous-looking community that is now everybody is the same and looks the same and can act the same. No, it's as diverse as you can possibly imagine, and that's going to be the peace project demonstration, particularly where there is diversity and expressly where there are theological differences. Add that into the mix. When Todd and I were sitting together with some of our colleagues in Brazil, you've got to know that the theological diversity in the room is going to be huge. And it was, and it is. But what unites us is the fact that God has united us in Christ by the Spirit. Do you believe that this new community is possible? I'm sure that the disciples must have wondered if it was possible, and I know that many of us may wonder as well. But one thing I know, the church can only function as the people of God as we consciously place ourselves under the guidance of God by the Spirit. Receiving God's forgiveness, there's that word again. Receiving God's forgiveness in Christ and recognizing that each other as a sister and brother in Christ. Together we form a living arena of faith. And in this community, everyone draws strength from God and encouragement from each other. It's only then that we will be followers of Jesus. We need each other. We belong to each other. We are tied, we are tethered to one another. Pekisit Samika and Tim Lin, they have written this book called Sharing Gifts in the Global Family of Faith. And their premise is that all people have gifts to share. And therefore, we give and receive these gifts in the global family of faith. They write, if you come to us thinking you're going to help us, you can leave now. But if your liberation is tied to ours, then let's get to work together. I suppose it's another way of saying, if you're in this relationship to try to change me, then you can leave now. But if we are open to change how we think, how we believe, how we live, and so am I if I'm open to that, let's see if we can get to work on this together. There's a lot of give and take. I believe that our physical, social, and spiritual well-being is inextricably tied to that of our global sisters and brothers. Indeed, everyone, we need each other and the gifts that every person brings. We need the whole family to help us understand what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. We don't do that one alone. We need the help of our Peruvian and Congolese and Burmese and German and American friends to understand what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. We can't do that one on our own. My current work with Mennonite World Conference is highlighted by this sense of belonging to a global family. I repeatedly hear stories from people who are longing for a spiritual home, for a community where they are not alone. And it's especially true where there is suffering and those places where people are divided, where those places where people are at war. People need to know that they're not alone. Barbara Nakala of Zimbabwe, she is also Brethren in Christ, or here in Canada you call it Be in Christ. And Barbara is a former colleague of mine. And she said, I really appreciate the desire to build meaningful relationships globally. It's through MWC that I have learned to appreciate that the diversity of peoples provides a rich tapestry of perspective in God's kingdom. I have seen more and more that we are one another's keepers. When our sisters and brothers from Congo and Ukraine and Myanmar, from Colombia and Gaza and Canada, when they suffer, we all suffer. And therefore, we invite all people to pray for one another. And we encourage all people to share and receive the gifts that God has so liberally given to us by the Spirit. Practically, Mennonite World Conference is a global community of Anabaptists related to each other that are following Jesus, that are living out unity, and that are building peace. It's a big tent. It's a big community with people that think and practice belief in Christ differently, that interpret the scriptures contextually, and seek to live inclusively. It speaks of having room at our table for others that are different from us, particularly those that are different from us and that are in different places in their spiritual journeys. This is what MWC is about. Listening to one another, accompanying each other, feeling with one another and connecting and walking with each other through the hard things of life, particularly when there is disagreement and conflict. That's the hard one. So it's coming to know each other as sisters and brothers and recognizing that together we make up this colorfully diverse mosaic of the body of Christ. And so we become part of God's bigger picture. Isn't that a marvelous gift? Thanks be to God. Amen.